Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Chaf of the Book of Yechezkel, Chapter 20 of the Book of Yechezkel, a chapter in which we will see that for all that we've seen, Tochachot, we've seen rebuke for recent events, rebuke for how the Jews have rejected Hashem's greatness and Hashem's favor that Hashem has done to the Jewish people. In this Perek, part of the emphasis will be on the length of their rebellion. It's not a recent factor in their relationship with Hashem. Is going to be the central point of this nevuah and how it goes back far, and their rejection of Hashem's laws and Hashem's ways is not only thoroughgoing, but it's long-lasting. So it's not a momentary thing that Hashem is then reacting badly to. It is a characteristic of the Jewish people as a nation, and Hashem is finally responding to it. Second look in Perek Chaf, Pasuk Aleph, the first Pasuk, Vayibashana Shvi'id, Bachamishi Be'asar LeChodesh, it was in the seventh year. So this is still going to be a few years, 5 years before the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. It's in the fifth month, on the tenth of the month. Radak notes that happens to be the tenth of Av. And the tradition is that while the burning of the Beit HaMikdash began late on the ninth, that most of the burning happened on the tenth. And the Radak actually thinks that the naming of the year and the month and the date was to tell us that actually every year, from the time of them being exiled, until that Hashem would give Yechezkel a sort of annual prophecy, an annual nevuah, and that this was the annual nevuah, and that there was supposed to be a hint in this nevuah that this would be the date of when the Beit HaMikdash would be destroyed. In terms of who these Ziknei Yisrael were, so Rashi seems to think that they were the elders who we've seen before, who Hashem has seen as being insincere and not particularly concerned, and that they come to ask Hashem for what they want. And Rashi thinks that the undercurrent of their coming is that that if he doesn't give us what we need, then we don't have to listen to him anymore, because it'll be like he abandoned us. And a servant whose master has abandoned him is then free of his responsibilities to listen to the master. That's a very particular way of seeing it. The Radak sees it the other way, almost exactly the opposite way. He says, these are king anymore, in fact, tzaddikim. And when Hashem is going to respond unhappily to them, it's only for them as representatives of the people, not because of them. It's the sin of the generation, of the people who they are serving, not of themselves. And he records that, or he records that Seder Olam says these were Chananya, Mishael, and Azariah. So it's kind of interesting. First, the Rashi does not record that Chananya, Mishael, and Azariah. Chananya, Mishael, and Azariah are the ones who in the book of Daniel are put into the fire and come out alive and fine. So they are clearly people who Jewish tradition thinks of as tzaddikim. And that's the way Radak reads it. So they come and they sit before Yechezkel. Vahidva Hashem Elai Lemor. Ben Adam Dabir Ed Zikne Yisrael Ve'amar Talihem Ko Amar Hashem Elokim. Ode Josh Oti Atem Ba'im Chai Hani Im Idaresh Lachem Num Hashem Elokim. He says, say to them, to the elders of the people of the Jews, this is what Hashem says. If you're coming to ask me what I want, or come for me asking for things, Chai Hani always means an oath. If I'm going to respond to you in any kind of a positive way, this is what Hashem says. So Rashi points out that later in the Sefer, Hashem says he will be nidrash lahem, idaresh lahem, in some of the nevuot of comfort. And Rashi points out that this is one of the sources for the general idea that we have, that when you have nevuot, bad nevuot are clearly able to be turned around. Good nevuot traditions will come true. That's something we'll need to talk about more when we get up to nevuot about the Beit HaMikdash, and to what extent and what ways we mean that good nevuot will always come true. But the tradition is good nevuot will always come true, because Hashem doesn't take back good nevuot. It's part of the chasadim, part of the mercies of Hashem, that good nevuot will not be retracted or taken back. But bad nevuot can be turned around, and that's always part of the, we've mentioned that before, that part of the reason why you have bad nevuot is to try to encourage the people to change and to avert them coming true. And this is one of the examples, because Hashem says, I won't respond to you, I won't take care of you anymore, I won't listen to what you're asking for. And later in the book says he will. Pasuk Dalet, Hatishbot Otam, Hatishbot Ben Adam, Et Toavot Avotam Hodiem. So Hashem says, I want you to judge them, and I want you, and by judging them, what we mean is rebuke them or admonish them for all of their terrible things, and tell them not only what they've done wrong, which is going to be part of it, but also to avot avotam, the abominations of their forefathers. So they should know that the question is, what's the point of abominations, of telling them what happened in the past, and not just the past? And the answer is, to some extent, no, as we've seen before, that if you're continuing a path of your forefathers, so you bear some of that iniquity as well, some of that sin as well, and then also the punishment is more likely to come. If all of a sudden a child, a person, grows up and becomes evil, that's one state of events, and that Hashem will respond to that in one set of ways. But if it is the continuation of a long pattern, that will be responded to differently, more quickly, probably more harshly. So here, Pasuk Hei v'amarta alehem kol amar Hashem Elokim b'yom b'chaviv Yisrael v'asa yadi l'zerve be'i Yaakov v'ivada lehem b'eret Mitzrayim v'asa yadi lehem le'mor ani Hashem Elokim. On the day that I chose the Jewish people and I metaphorically lifted my hand to the descendants of the house of Yaakov, and I revealed myself to them in Mitzrayim, and I lifted my hand to them saying, I am the Lord your God. When I lifted my hand to take them out of Egypt, to a land that I scouted out for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the best and the prettiest of all lands. It is, Tzvihi literally means it's the nicest, it's the fairest of all the lands. So on that day back then, so Hashem says, when I came to them to tell them that I'm going to take you out of Egypt and I am going to take you to a beautiful land, with the Red Dog says it's got good weather and it's also beautiful and pretty and a nice scenery. So in Pasuk Zion, I come to them and I say, throw away the various shikutsim, the various detestable things, abominable things that you have, and don't get caught up in the abominations of the Egyptians anymore, in their idol worships. What I really thought to do was to pour down my wrath upon them in the land of Egypt, to let it be all finished up right there. Okay, just a pause before we get to what Hashem is going to say that actually happened. But one pause is to note that Rashi says that when Hashem says in Pasuk Zion, Va'omar lehem, I said to them, Rashi thinks that's a reference to Aaron and Miriam in Egypt already prophesying to the people, meaning Moshe's off with Yitro and running away from Paro. That our tradition is that Aaron and Miriam in Egypt are already being Nevi'im, are being prophets, and are trying to encourage the people and tell the people what they have to and how they have to change, right? So that's just striking. It's striking in a whole bunch of ways. One of them being it affects our picture of what's going on in Egypt. It's not some poor downtrodden people have no hope, have no way of doing it. They're just slaves. They just have to wait around until an absent, distant God is ready to redeem them and this and this and this. Some of that is true. Some of that, the bearing of the slavery certainly was long and certainly was troubling. But it's also true that Hashem is saying that at the same time, the Jews were getting themselves, they were sinking into and assimilating into Egypt. They were becoming idol worshippers. They were following the Egyptian ways and paths. And there were people out there telling them in the name of Hashem not to do it. Right? Not to do it. And yet, despite those calls and despite those cries, they didn't listen. And they didn't pay attention. So Pasuk Chet says, Vayam Ruvi. They rebelled against him. Lo avu lishmo elai. They didn't listen at all. They just kept to what they were doing. They didn't throw away their stuff. So Hashem says, I was going to let my anger burn among them. So I did it. I decided not to, in order to save, in whatever ways we mean this, in order to save the honor of Hashem's name, meaning if people see that in Mitzrayim they destroy, Hashem destroys his people, and then in Egypt Hashem really lets his anger fully express itself against the people, so that would be an embarrassment, as it were, to the name of God, and so therefore So therefore, Hashem says he didn't do it fully. He didn't do what he really could have done. So Rashi says, on Vayemru, they rebelled against me. Rashi says the truth is it was the majority of the Jewish people. So that's again. And Rashi quotes the tradition that he quotes in Chumash when it says that Vachamushim alumineso meretzoyim, that the Jews left Egypt. So that word Chamushim could either mean with weaponry, Rashi points out, or it could mean one fifth of them. And Rashi quotes the tradition that only one fifth of the Jews left Egypt because the rest were killed during the plague of Choshech, of darkness, and they were killed because they weren't worthy of being taken out. However, for all the Rashi quotes that here, he adds a twist to it, because here Rashi says Chamushim could mean 1 out of 5, but it could also mean 1 out of 50. It could also mean 1 out of 500. So Radak doesn't quote that. Radak seems to read the psukim as saying that Hashem nonetheless didn't do what he could have done, didn't express his anger, and the Radak also claims that all this is talking about before Moshe came, because once Moshe Rabbeinu came, Pasuk Vayamin Ha'am, the people believed Moshe, and they believed Moshe because of the signs, and Aaron and Moshe had not been able to do miracles, had not been granted the ability to do miracles, and therefore they didn't have the same impact. And then the Radak says, but Chazal have the tradition that even after Moshe came, there were still evildoers, and they died in the plague of darkness. So if you take one, even if you take only the numbers 1 out of 5, so the fact that only 1 out of 5 survived and that the rest were killed in the plague of Choshech shows you the extent to which the Jewish people have descended. So we don't ever stress this in general because it's sad to think about it, but it also shapes your experience of Yetziat Mitzrayim. If you think about it today, and you put it in today's term, and you imagine that you had something happen, you had a plague happen, or you had God forbid, a Holocaust happen. And a Holocaust happened, 1 out of 3 survive in Europe. And among the European Jews, 2 out of 3 Jews in the world survived, but 1 out of 3 Jews in Europe survived around there. And they flee and they go out, and some of them get to Eretz Yisrael, and some of them don't even go to Eretz Yisrael. And think about the attitude towards this, of the celebration of getting out and of the salvation of this, but there's also tremendous sadness of what was lost. So that theme is generally muted in the Torah. But in Chazal and in Yecheskel here, you're having an expression of that, and you're realizing that that seems to be the way Hashem is portraying it. So Pasuk Yud, Va'otziyem Eretz Yisrael Vaviyem El Midbar, and I took them out of Egypt and I brought them to the desert. Va'tein lahem et chukotai ve'et mishpatai hodati otam asher yaseh otam adam v'chai bahem. And I gave them my laws and my mishpatim. So generally, chukim mishpatim, chukim are laws whose reasons you either don't understand or don't understand right away, and mishpatim are laws that sort of keeps society going, which is the way the Ramban understands it. And Vayikra, when he points to our pasuk, is saying that that's why it says, "Ashe yaseh tam ha'adam v'chay b'hem," that mishpatim in particular let people live and survive, because that's what orders and sets up a society. Sets up society. Right. So this is an interesting Gemara in Megillah that where Rav Shvatya says in the name of Yochanan that when you learn, if you don't learn, or if you read and you don't read in a nice tone and you learn without singing, so that's what our psukim is going to be referred to when it says later on that you don't live with them. So somebody objects, there in the Gemara, Abaye objects, this is what, you don't know how to sing, so therefore all of a sudden you're going to call them laws that you don't know how to live with. So he says, no, it's that you have 2 Talmidei Chachamim living in the city, and they're not nice to each other. They don't accommodate each other with halacha. That's what it's going to be. So these laws that you live with are supposed to include things like the proper attitude towards the laws themselves. So you've got Chukim Mishpatim, and then Pasuk Yud Bet, V'gam Et Shabtotai Natati Lahem, Diot La'ot Beniu V'nehem, L'daki Ani Hashem Mekad Hashem, and also give them Shabbos, to be a sign between me and them, to know that I am God who sanctifies them. So I find Pasuk Yud Bet very interesting, because Shabbos is, you could say it's singled out, and that tells you that Shabbos is the most important in some way, and it's vital, and I certainly would not disagree with that, but it also seems to say that Shabbos is separate of the idea of following the mitzvos, and that just keeping Shabbos is not the be-all and end-all in any way of being a mitzvah-keeping Jew. In fact, it doesn't seem to be part of being a mitzvah-keeping Jew. It seems almost like there's chukim in mishpatim, and then there's Shabbos. So technically, halachically, that's obviously not true. Shabbos is a mitzvah like other mitzvahs. It has halachos, it's got its punishments, it's got its halachos, it's ifim in Shulchan Aruch, it's paragraphs in Shulchan Aruch. All of that I don't mean to disagree with at all. All I'm pointing out is that in the framework of what it is that you're doing, it seems like Shabbos is you're keeping a sign, and the sign is that you believe in God, and that will then lead to keeping the chukim and the mishpatim. But you have people sometimes who seem to think that as long as I'm keeping Shabbos and not doing anything blatantly wrong, I'm okay. But that's not the way the framework is, it just seems to be put here. I'll also point out, Shabbos here is very strongly stated as an oath between God and the Jewish people. I unfortunately have met many people who keep Shabbos, and they do it as a social construct, as something to be part of the Jewish people, as joining the Jewish people. It's obviously not bad, but it's not what Yechezkel is talking about. This is what Shabbos is about. Shabbos is about being an oath between us and God, and expressing a certain set of beliefs about God, the way God works in the world, and all of those kinds of things, and that's what seems to be going on. So Hashem gives them all of this. So Pasuk Kimu Vayamruvi Yisob Amidbar. So then again, in the desert, the Jews rebelled. Vayamruvi, I think I read it wrong. The Jews rebelled against God in the desert. Bechukotay lo halachu v'mishpatay ma'asu. Hashem yaseh otam adam v'chay b'hem v'shapototay chilu v'maod. They didn't keep my chukim. They didn't keep the mishpatim. They rejected them. Those are both of these of which a person does and lives. Again, Shabbos doesn't seem to be part of that, even though we obviously think that those who don't keep Shabbos on purpose are chayav mita, or liable for the death penalty if there was a Beit Din functioning, and Hashem can give you covered for it, and all these terrible things. But if you look at the phrasing, that a person will do and live. So again, if you're the Rambam, you think these are just the social laws, then that's why, because Shabbos isn't a social law. But the phrasing is interesting to watch. And they also violated the Shabbos a lot, and I thought to pour my anger upon them, in the desert, already to destroy them. So part of what I think the point of the Perek is to stress that as we watch, as the Jews of that generation are being forced to watch the Beit HaMikdash be destroyed, and again, the Zakenim, to whom Yechezkel is speaking, are already in exile, it's not to think, and this is something we've mentioned before, it's not to think that God's justice is unbelievable, and I don't know where it comes from, and how could it be that God would do such a thing, and it's unfathomable, and you can't speak about why God does things. It's expressly against that position, I think, that Yechezkel is being sent out. It's to say, if you were only honest with yourselves, you realize, in the desert before, in Egypt, you really deserve to be destroyed, and I only didn't destroy you because of what the Egyptians would say. In the desert, you deserve to be destroyed, and Yudalid va'aseleman shemi, and I didn't because of my name, as Moshe Rabbeinu, if you look in the Torah, says to Hashem, one of the central reasons not to destroy the Jews was because Hashem had staked his name, as it were, on the Jewish people. So before that, levilti hechil enei agoyim, so the nations wouldn't use that as proof that God wasn't the real God, asher otzeitim le'enehim, God had taken them out. So our having become the symbol of God's power in the world, to some extent, as it were, ties God's hands in terms of how much God can punish us, or wants to punish us, or is willing to punish us, because of the impact that would have on the project that God had entered into of trying to help the entire world understand that God runs the world. And if the people who had been so explicitly connected to God and God's power were to be destroyed or significantly punished, that would be a huge step back in terms of this project of Hashem convincing the world that they're supposed to follow Hashem. Pasuk Tedva v'gam ani nasati yadi lahem b'midbar. So I also swore to them in the desert, the vilti aviotam el ha'aretz asher natati zavat chalav v'dvash tzvihi l'chol ha'aretzot. But it is true that in the desert Hashem swore that generation would not get into the land, and that was a punishment for them. So again, that punishment for them. That punishment seems to have been, or should have been, a long-lasting memory of ours. The fact that we had to wander 40 years in the desert because of all these things should have been part of our understanding of our lives and our history and our recognition of our stubborn refusals to accept Hashem the way we're supposed to. Pasuk Zayin Yan B'Mishpatay Ma'asu V'Chukotay Lo Olachu V'Hem V'Chavotay Chilelu Ki Acharei Lehem Libam Holech, because they didn't keep my Mishpatim and my Chukim and Shabbat, and because they follow the Gilulim in their hearts, the idols of their hearts, because their hearts follow the Gilulim, the idols, the terrible things that they followed in Egypt. V'Tachos Eni Lehem Mishachatam. So Hashem says, but I said not to destroy them. And I didn't completely destroy them in the desert. So I warned the children in the desert, the next generation that's going to go into the land of Israel, don't follow the ways of your forefathers, and their laws don't keep, and their gilulim don't defile yourselves by following them. Notice the reversal of chukim mishpatim. Hashem has given them chukim mishpatim that they could follow and live with. Right? And the forefathers have other chukim mishpatim, and Hashem is telling this next generation, don't follow their chukim mishpatim. Right, keep my laws, keep my chukim, sanctify my Shabbatot, let them be a sign between me and you, so that you can know that I am Hashem, your God. So again, a stress on the idea that Shabbat needs to be a day of sanctity between God and the Jewish people, not just that we don't do certain things and therefore we're keeping what we want, but that we're using them as a memory of an attitude and of a set of expressions of our relationship to God that we're required to have. So this next generation doesn't do well either, and Hashem again thinks about destroying them. So again, I held my hand. I withheld my hand, leman shemi, for the sake of my name, for the same reason that we've seen before. So that I would not be blasphemed, sacrilege in the eyes of the nations, that I took them out in front of them. But I also swore, raised my hand against them in the desert to scatter them among the nations and among all the lands. Because of all the things they did wrong, because they don't keep the chukim and the mishpatim, and they follow the gilulim of their fathers that they turn their eyes toward, and they follow those paths. So the Rizak points out that David HaMelech mentions this, but we don't find it in the Torah itself. So the Radak assumes or suggests that it's when Amalek and the Kanani come in the Torah and take some of the Jews captive, and so the Amaleki come and they do one set of things. Later on, the Kanani come and they take captive. So that is a reference to the situation. The reason that happened was because Hashem's anger, which isn't fully expressed in the Torah, is being expressed there. And then you know it's a medrash that says that no, it's all talking about the future. That Hashem never really does anything to them in the desert, but already swore that in the future would happen, and that's the tochacha of kitolid banim. And you get old in the land, you're going to get destroyed. And that's also the measure that says that on the day of the Meraglim they cried, and Hashem says, "Oh, you're crying now, but in the future you're going to cry on this day for much better reasons." And that's the tradition that Tisha B'Av was already identified in the desert. So that's pointing out that in the Torah you have none of that explicitly, and you have to find it. So that's another important aspect of experiencing Torah and learning Torah. You might look at this Yecheskel and say, what's that Yecheskel talking about? He's making it up. What you really find out is, and this is crucial, is that the Torah doesn't say everything that happened in the time of the desert, you usually say everything like, well, it doesn't tell you what they have for breakfast, but so what? But here we're learning that the everything that we weren't told, that we're not told about the time of the desert, is even things that are actually important to our understanding of what's going on. And that it might be only hinted at, and that you'd need larger tradition to understand it. So David HaMelech mentions it in Tehillim. So you might say, well, David's making it up. You wouldn't say that, but somebody might say, David's making it up. So you have to understand that the context of Torah is not fully written within Torah. That's part of, it's another example of the need for Torah Sheba'al Peh, and here not only in a legal context, but just in an atmospheric context. Pasuk. So this is obviously, and so the sentence means, the pasuk means, and I also have given them bad laws, mishpatim lo yichyubam, laws that that they will not be able to live with, or that they will not live with. So Rashi says, Rashi obviously wants to neutralize it to some extent, says it means that I gave them in the hands of their evil inclinations, which will lead them on paths that they will go the wrong way. And the Radak says, no, it means, he doesn't say no, he says, I gave them over into the hands of their enemies, and the enemies will place on them laws, and he says that's taxes, chukim is taxes, and mishpatim are laws that will make it difficult for them to live. So the Radak thinks that Hashem is referring to the experience of exile here as one that will make it extremely difficult to live. And I defiled them with their very gifts, meaning they think they're doing gifts to Hashem, and the example is Peterech, right? They're giving their firstborn animals to Hashem, and Hashem says that I made them tummy with that so that I could make them desolate, so that they will know that I am Hashem. So what does that mean? So the Radak thinks maybe it means that the Peterechem is not they gave it to Hashem, it's that they gave it to Baal Peor, they gave it to idols, and so that was so that their very gifts, which were supposed to be given to Hashem, were a vehicle of their tumah, so that by, and then I'll punish them, and a lot of them will be destroyed, and that should teach them the lesson that they have to learn what they're doing. Rashi says, a similar thing. Rashi says that they gave their firstborn to the Molech, which is similar to what the Radak was saying about Baal Peor, for the same kinds of reasons. And then when the evil will come to them, they should know, they don't necessarily know, but they should know that it's coming from Hashem, and Hashem is the one who's punishing them for what they're doing. So I just wonder if it's that. That's one possibility. But I wonder, reading the books of Yeshayahu, for example. Now, part of why Rashi is doing this is because they assume that we're still talking about the time in the desert when Hashem could have been destroying them, and that's why, and therefore they turn into this. But at least if you check in the books of Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu, where they complain about the fact that the Jews are relying too much on korbanot, on sacrifices as the vehicle of their relationship with Hashem and of the proof of their relationship with Hashem, I wonder whether it doesn't even just mean the matanot that they gave somewhat honestly, but that they didn't reflect the rest of their relationship with Hashem, and therefore the matanot themselves were a vehicle of tumah because they highlighted how the Jews were perverting the system. But that's for another time. Did more to revile the name of Hashem when they did not obey me. And then I brought them to the land that I promised to give them. So they come to the land and they see every high hill, every leafy tree, right? All the places that are beautiful and nice, and they use it to make sacrifices and to anger Hashem with their wrong sacrifices and their pleasing incenses that they think that they're making pleasing and that they're pouring out libations. Shema Bama Arayamazen. And I said to them, what is this Bama? What is this shrine that you're making? What is this terrible thing you're doing, which wasn't according to Halacha? And so they started calling it Bama, meaning I was complaining about the Bama, and they thought Bama is a good thing. So they originally did it for idol worship, the Radak things, and then they turned it to worshiping Hashem, because they said, what's this Bama? It's like as if Hashem likes it, but just wants it to be for him, so they turn it to Bama, when that's exactly not true. What Hashem really wanted was to build a Beit HaMikdash and to make that the only place in the world that you came for Korbanot. So Pasuk Lamed, Lachein Emor El Beit Yisrael, Kol Mar Hashem Elokim, B'derech Avotechem Atem Nitmim, V'Achrei Shikutzehem Atem Zonim, you're going to follow the ways of your forefathers in all of their abominations, all their terrible things. Pasuk Lamed Aluf, V'Yis'eit Matnotechem, V'Avir B'nechem, V'Eish Atem Nitmim, L'Chol Gilulechem, and then when you give your various gifts in this, shows why Rashi Radak, part of why Rashi Radak read it the way they did before, when you put your children through the fire and your defiling yourselves like that. Until today you're doing this. Coming back to the original thing, the Zakenim came to Yechezkel, either good or bad, whatever it is, but they're representing the Jewish people. Hashem saying, you want me to respond to you? Meaning, the Jews are saying, save us, Hashem. Save the Beis HaMikdash. Let us be, you know, find salvation. As we've done so many times before, Hashem saying, now I should pay attention to you. I'm not going to pay attention to you this time. That which you're thinking will not come true. Now you're thinking, well, fine. If Hashem abandons us, then we'll, as Rashi said in the first pasuk, and I was saying, if you see that idol worshippers are succeeding and Hashem has abandoned us, let us go and we'll be like them. We'll join them, and we'll join them and we'll be like them. So that points out that Hashem is saying to them, you're not going to be able to be like them, in that Hashem says, and so this is a very challenging thing to think about what we mean exactly by this. Rashi just says you can't do it because you've already agreed to join me in the time, and Rashi is in the time of Yehoshua. So that's the question as to when the Jews fully accepted Hashem. One tradition is it wasn't until the time of Esther, and then we often think that it was in the time of Har Sinai, but Har Sinai might have been too impressive, and therefore they didn't have full free will, but in the time of Yehoshua, before Yeshua's death, he says, he gathered them together and they also accept it. So whenever he means it, so Rashi just says, so they can't get out of it anymore. But the Radak says also, and this has to do with your vision of how God runs the world, the Radak says that the reason why those non-Jewish nations who worship idols are succeeding is that Hashem doesn't follow them or pay as much care to them. The providence that applies to the non-Jewish world is not the same as what applies to us, and therefore, unless they've done a much higher level of evil, and by and large, he seems to think Hamas, that they are not they're not financially appropriate to each other, and they cheat each other and steal from each other. So then you might have a flood, you might have a Dorah Flaga, you might have Hashem splitting up the land and scattering people. You can have various sorts of punishments happening to them, but that's why we don't have the same relationship with them. So you're thinking, Hashem is saying to the Jewish people, that you're going to go and be like them, and if Hashem bends us, it's fine, so worship idols, which is a shocking thing in and of itself, is a shocking reaction, right? You believe in Hashem. Hashem takes you out of Egypt. Hashem does this, Hashem does this, Hashem does this. All along the way, though, you fail to live up to the standards Hashem wants for you. Hashem finally, instead of punishing you lightly and giving you lots of salvation, which was the pattern of most of Jewish history, Hashem finally brings a huge punishment. So he thinks, oh, fine, so I'll leave God. Pasuk Lamed Gimel, so Hashem says, no, chayani nu Hashem Elokim, im lo b'yanchat agav zhoan utiyah v'chem ha'shvukhalach em lo chalichem. It's not going to happen that way. I'm going to, if necessary, reveal my full hand, right? I'm going to a strong arm and a strong hand and outstretched arm, and chemash fucha, poured out anger, I am going to rule over you. So this poured out anger, Rashi, the Radak says, is to actually destroy all of the mordim, all of those who rebel against God. So we don't know the numbers, we're not told the numbers here, but it could be, a very large number, right? Depending on what the percentage of Mordim are. And again, if we just think about the Holocaust that we recently have gone through, so how painful it was a third of the Jewish people worldwide, and two thirds of the people of Europe, and it was unbelievably painful. But the numbers don't have to be that way. If you think about the traditions in Rashi, Rashi thought that traditions in the Medrash might even have it as little as 1 in 50 getting out of Egypt, or even 1 in 500 is the number that Rashi mentioned. So if Hashem is speaking here about a chemash v'cha ruling over us, so that's a frightening, frightening prospect. And yet, even so, the Gemara in Sanhedrin reports the reaction of Rav Nachum to this pasuk, who says, "Kol ki hayritcha lirtach rachman alan v'lifrekinon," that even so, let Hashem have this level of anger against us and take us out. Gemara Rosh Hashanah points out that despite his saying that, we would not say this pasuk as a pasuk of Malchus. Right? In some sense, you could imagine it being a Malchus on Rosh Hashanah, because it's about Hashem ruling over us, and the pasuk of Malchus are not set by the Gemara. As far as the Gemara is concerned, you can find any pasuk in Tanakh that refer to the kingdom of God to say in Rosh Hashanah, but this pasuk we don't say, despite the fact that Nachman says it's in the end a good thing, even though the Chemash Vukha will be extremely painful. It's in the end a good thing. Nonetheless, we wouldn't say it on Rosh Hashanah. I would also point out that if having just gone through the Holocaust, we see a world in which many, many, many Jews are still able to reject the idea that Hashem really rules over the world. So it makes it even more frightening, because I'm not saying that that was an attempt at all to make this point. But if the tradition of Chimash Vucha is that Hashem is saying, I will rule over you, and I will rule all over you, and I will do it in a forceful way if necessary. So then to see that those numbers were destroyed and it was not connected back to Hashem by the Jewish people makes it frightening to me as I contemplate it, as I think about it. It makes me wonder, what would it take? What would this Chimash Vucha look like if the point of the Chimash Vucha is that Hashem is going to, in fact, rule over all of us, and we're all going to get the point. Pasuk Lamed Dalet, Votzeiti etchem min ha'amim, Kibatzi etchem min ha'aratzot, and I'll gather you out of the nations, and I'll gather you together from all the lands, that you asher nefotzotem bam, b'yerchaz gav zonet yo v'chemash v'cha. And all this anger and all this strength will lead to an ingathering of these exiles, v'veiti etchem ha'mipar ha'amim, and I'll bring you, not to Eretz Yisrael, I'll bring you back to a desert. So Rashi thinks the desert is like Mitzrayim. And the Radak thinks also it's a desert of a, there's going to be a prior stage, and we'll take you to a place where there isn't anybody. It doesn't have to be exactly the Egyptian desert, but it'll be a place where there won't be anybody. And the Radak says the reason there won't be anybody is they won't see the judgment that I'm going to place upon you, and therefore I won't have to worry about my name being defiled. And when you get there, Rashi Hashem says, "V'nishpati itchem sham panim al panim." I will judge you there, face to face. Kasher nishpati et avodichem b'midbar be'eretz Yisrael, kein ish afet itchem. As I judged and contended with the generation that left Egypt, I'll do the same to you. I'm going to put you under the rod, under the sword of under the scepter of judgment. And I will there bring you back into the full covenant. So the Ramban, there's a Ramban on Shabbos in the Chidushim on Shabbos Daf Peichet that I found really interesting, because the Gemara there records the tradition that Hashem held the mountain over them and was going to destroy them, and that's why there's a reason to suggest the Jews had an out to say they were coerced into accepting the covenant, and then in the time of Esther, they accepted it again in a free will kind of a way. So the Ramban says, I understand that. But then why they get punished for the first bit of Mikdash, with the first bit of Mikdash, they didn't have to keep the mitzvot at all. So he says, yeah, but the whole Eretz Yisrael was given to them on condition that they would keep the mitzvot. So maybe they're keeping their acceptance of wasn't free will and they didn't deserve to be punished, but they did deserve to lose everything they were given because they were given to it on that condition. And then he comes back in the time of Esther, they were given to it in a free will kind of way. But here in Yecheskel Lamed Zayin, in Pasuk Lamed Zayin, we're saying that that didn't stick, and in that future time, Hashem will bring us b'masorat habrit in a full covenant. Uvaroti mikem hamortim v'poshim bi, and Hashem will separate out the people who rebel and reject Hashem. Me'aretz migurim otiyotam, I'll take them out of where they live. They won't stay where they were. They'll be exiled from where they were, and they won't get to the land of Israel. V'idatam kinei Hashem, and you'll know that I am God. So if you had somebody uprooted from where they lived and required to sort of wander to somewhere else at a time when many, many Jews are being killed, and Hashem is remaking the covenant, that would seem to be a prediction, or part of the prediction, what Yechezkel is saying, "Latem beYisrael kol mar Hashem Elokim, ish gilu lav l'chu avodu v'achar im einchem sham im elai v'chem kachilot chalu od matnotechem uvegilu lechem." So Hashem says, so now, say more directly to the Jewish people, he says it in a sarcastic way. He says, leave, or each of you go, worship your various idols and follow them, and keep following them, right? V'achar, and go beyond that, if you're not going to listen to me, and don't any longer desecrate my name with your gifts and your various wrongs. So meaning that Hashem is saying to them, so if you're going to follow your ways, go follow your ways, right? And don't disagree with me by pretending to be worshiping me. At least be honest about what you're doing. At least say straight out, I'm abandoning Hashem, I'm not following Hashem. Something along those lines. Pasuk Mem Ki V'Har Kodshi B'Har Mirom Yisrael Numa Shem Lokim Misham Yavduni Kol Be'Yisrael Kolo Be'Arens Sham Ertem, Sham Edosh, Shemotechem, Rashi Mas Otechem, Bechok Hotchechem. Because in my holy mountain, meaning where the Beit HaMikdash is, the lofty mountain of Israel, that's where those who truly are going to worship Hashem will come, and they'll bring their sacrifices, and they'll bring their gifts. So the Radak thinks this is all about, that's about only after, because this is very close to the time of destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It's not going to change by then, but in the future, that's where the people who really want to worship Hashem will go, rather than anywhere else. And then there will be this pleasing scent of the Korbanot. When I take you out of the nations, and I gather you from all of the lands, and I will then be sanctified through you, because the Jews will then be worshiping Hashem in the eyes of all the nations. And you will know that I am God when I bring you to the land of Israel. So being brought back to the land of Israel after thousands of years, I guess Yechezkel is suggesting would be an experience that would reconfirm people's faith in God. To the land that I have lifted my hand to give to your forefathers. And you'll remember there all of your past ways and all of your terrible things that you did, that you defiled yourselves with. Rashi says, I'm pretty sure Rashi says, you will be embarrassed about it. You will, no, it's not Rashi. Rashi says, Lashon Kitata, that you will argue with yourselves about it. You will rebuke yourselves about it. You'll admonish yourselves about it. And you'll remember what you did wrong, and it'll show up on your faces, right? The English JPS has it, you will loathe yourselves for all the evil. So that's a crucial piece of tshuva that frequently today, it seems to me, is lost and abandoned. I apologize, I really went very long today. It's a long parak, but we're finishing now. But it's something that's frequently lost today, is the idea that tshuva has to involve regret for the past as well. It's not just, I don't like how I was, I'll change for the future. I'm embarrassed about what I was. I realized the enormity and the depth of the evil that I've done until now, and I need to rectify that. So Pasuk Mem Dalet, Vayidatem Kinei Hashem Basuti Etchem L'ma'an Shmi, and you will know that I am your God when I do this with you for the sake of my name. So the response to seeing these things happen shouldn't have been, or shouldn't be, why is Hashem doing this to us? How could Hashem do this to us? It's a terrible moral dilemma to understand how a good God could do such things. That's not supposed to happen. Lo chidarchechem ha-ra'im v'chaladotechem ha-nishkotot b'Yisrael, not like your past evil and terrible ways. Numa Hashem Elokim. This is what Hashem is saying. So it's a long parak because it has so many sides to it. It has a long history, an actual history of what the true justification is, or the true understanding is, of our history of our relationship with Hashem. It's a prediction of what the punishments will look like when Hashem finally abandons the gentle path and says, I'm going to give it to you fully in the ways that you need. And then it's a reminder that after that, and if it's necessary, if we force it, Hashem will rule over us by literally taking out all of the evildoers and just using the few remnants, the few remaining people, as the building blocks of a new nation, of a nation that will then be sanctified through Hashem. So all of that, and all that prediction of comfort in this, that's all in this parak. And the hope being that we'll avoid much of it by short-circuiting it, by coming to realize our own evils, by doing tshuva for them, by being fully cognizant of how much we deserve punishment, and then changing our ways for the better, and then hopefully we can both avert the punishment, or short-circuit it, and achieve the return that Hashem speaks of here and elsewhere in its fullest way. Have a great day.